One commentator of Ephesians, Tom Constable, wrote in his commentary that he and his wife lived in England in 1992. And while they lived there, they noticed that some Brits like to build high brick walls around their homes or buildings to protect them from intruders. And so they would put concrete tops on these brick walls, and embedded in the concrete was broken shards of glass. And of course, this was for the purpose of stopping any intruder from climbing over the brick wall. And on occasion, they would notice a cat gingerly walking on across the brick wall and avoiding the shards of glass as it gingerly went on its way. I found this on the internet. So here we see dominoes of different colors seemingly blocking the hallway, but this cat is able to gingerly get through the dominoes without knocking over a single one. Well, this dog is a different story. So are you a cat lover or a dog lover? We live in evil times. If you see in Ephesians 5, verse 16, that's where we're going to be this morning. It said, Paul says that the days are evil. We see sexual sin from a young age in our culture today. It's everywhere. We see crude joking at the work site or after school. I was in the Mosgiel Public Library this week, and just the worst language you can imagine coming from 11-year-olds in the public library, you know. That's commonplace. Going to the liquor store after work on Friday to gear up for a weekend of drinking is pretty normal in our culture. Christians themselves watch huge amounts of YouTube, Netflix, and social media, frittering their time away with trivial details and entertainment. So, like this cat, the world is full of broken shards of glass, full of dominoes that we as Christians have to navigate through in order to please Christ. We can easily be drawn into partnership with the things of this world, even though we are children of light by identity. We can be drawn into the unfruitful works of darkness from verse 11. The appeal of the darkness is often strong, and Satan is crafty, and he often deceives us into joining in the world's way of life. And the world throws obstacles in front of us to trip us up. So the subject for this morning is, how do we walk wisely in this evil, foolish, dark world? The big idea for this morning is that to walk wisely as a local church and as individual believers, we must understand and carry out the desire of Jesus Christ for our lives by or through the moment-by-moment filling of the Holy Spirit, which will result in God-glorifying worship, thanksgiving, and mutual submission to one another. So if you will, open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. Ephesians 5, and we'll be doing 15 to 21, just seven verses. The outline for this morning's talk is going to be what we need to do and why, and then the power to do that, and then finally the results to be expected from that. So what we need to do, the power to do it, and the results that are to be expected. So let's read together Ephesians 5, 15 to 21 from the ESV. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Father, thank you for these words that Paul wrote to the believers at Ephesus so long ago. Thank you that they are preserved in the Word of God for us today. Help us to learn what you want to teach us this morning from these verses. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's remind ourselves where we are in the book of Ephesians. We've been in it for several months now. But the main point of Ephesians is that we have extraordinary wealth as believers in Christ. We are rich in Christ. Okay, our identity, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift, the free gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Chapter 1 talks about our extraordinary blessings that we have in Christ, and chapter 2 talks about how we are new individuals. We've come out of the darkness into the light by grace through faith, and now we are part of a new community of like-minded individuals, of new individuals. We're all new together. Paul describes Jew and Gentile believers as one new man in Christ. So we're new individuals. We're in a new community. And chapter 3 talks about the mystery that Paul is revealing about the church age, about the fact that between the first and second comings of Christ, there's this new entity called the ecclesia, the church. And every believer after Pentecost and before Jesus comes back is part of this new group of people. And this was not previously revealed in the Old Testament, but now it's revealed so that God's wisdom can be communicated to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So this is the church of which we are part, the universal church. Chapter 4, Paul transitions from our identity in Christ to now our conduct in Christ. He goes from our wealth to our walk, from our riches to our responsibilities. And so he starts off by talking about the importance of striving for unity in the church. He talks about spiritual gifts and how they lead us to spiritual maturity. He talks about putting on the new man and putting off the old man. These are all things we do not to be saved, but as a result of the fact that we are already saved. It's bringing our daily life into harmony with our position that we already have by grace. In chapter 5 last week, Jeff talked about the imitation of God himself and about walking in the light and not the darkness. And so now in verses 15 to 21, we turn to kind of a new section. And really this section goes from chapter 5, verse 15, all the way down to 6, 9. So that's really a unit. We're not going to do the whole unit today. Next week, Steve will be talking about wives and husbands. So we're focused on verses 15 to 21 today. So what do we need to do? What do we need to do as Christians, as new individuals? Well, let's look at what we're going to do really is go verse by verse through verses 15 to 21 and get as much truth, as much biblical principles for our lives as we can. So look with me at verse 15. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." The first thing to point out there is Paul again uses the word walk. He's used it so often in this epistle. In chapter 2, verse 10, he said that God has prepared good works that we should walk in them. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Again, in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." And again, in chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You see the identity? We are children of light. Now we need to act in accordance with that. And that's how the Christian life works. And so, as believers, we have a choice to make whether we're going to live wisely or foolishly. If we didn't have the choice, Paul wouldn't warn us about it. It's possible for a Christian to walk as a fool. And I think we know that. I think if we look at our own lives, there's been times when we've walked very foolishly. Even though we were saved, we're justified going to heaven, we can still be a fool. And so the warning is, don't be a fool. Be wise. Be a wise follower of Christ. In Romans 16:19, Paul says, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil." In Colossians 4:5, Paul says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time." What is wisdom? Well, wisdom really is the ability to live skillfully. To live skillfully as a Christian. And again, it's in the midst of this dark, evil, foolish, crafty world. So like that cat on top of the wall, we have to live wisely and carefully. Verse 16, "Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." So to walk wisely, almost a definition of walking wisely is using our time well, to the utmost. Because how we use our time really is our life. Time is a precious commodity. You know, all of us have the same amount of time in any given week. There's 60 minutes in every hour, there's 24 hours in every day, and there's 7 days in a week. We all have the same amount of time. And so it's a limited resource. It's fleeting. You know, I'm 43. How did I get 43? Where is time gone? And you probably say that to yourself as well. Time goes quickly. And so how important it is for us to make the most of the time, to live wisely and carefully as Christians in this evil age. Jesus, our Lord, our example, our Savior, He used His time wisely. In John 9:4, He said, "We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Now is the time to work for the Lord." We'll have all eternity, you know, with the Lord. But this is a special time. This is a special time of warfare, spiritual warfare. We have opportunities in this life that we will never have again. And so how much ought we to seize those gospel, especially rescuing people from sin into the kingdom of God? Paul, Now when he's writing this letter, he is in Roman, he's under house arrest in Rome. He's been imprisoned for about 4 years. So even though he's sitting in house arrest with a guard, he's still using his time wisely. The end of Acts describes him teaching as much as he possibly can from his cell. And he's writing all these letters to the various churches, using his time wisely. So wise time management is actually a chief mark of our spiritual maturity. I seriously doubt whether one can be a disciple of Jesus if they squander their time on a regular basis. I use a Mac, so that should be a big C, big O, and big S, and big T. But it's a small. That's okay. You get the point. But a disciple counts the cost. They're committed, they're obedient, they're sacrificial, but they're also time intentional. They use their time carefully. They think about their priorities in this evil world, and they use their time wisely. We all need to do that as disciples of Jesus Christ. And the reason, Paul's very clear, the reason why we need to manage our time wisely, and that's because the days are evil. In Matthew 13:22, Jesus explains the parable of the seeds growing up among thorns. And he says, "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." So we can be a believer who is very unfruitful. And using our time to bear fruit, to produce fruit that Jesus approves of at the judgment seat of Christ, is absolutely vital. It's essential for us. And we do live in a world of distractions. Satan is an expert through his propaganda system at throwing things out there to take our eyes off our mission. If you open any major news website, and you just take a step back and look at the screen, probably about a quarter of the screen is news, and the rest of it is just random pictures, conspiracy theories, all sorts of stuff that is totally irrelevant to the news itself. And even when you read the news article, sometimes it's pretty much trash as well. So this is all around us, and that's just one example. Sport, video games, social media, Netflix, YouTube, they distract us from making and multiplying disciples, which is the Great Commission, which is our mission as a church. And so living as children of light in our dark world calls for determined effort to steward our time wisely. And really, in our day, a lot of it comes down to, well, I don't have my phone. Let me grab it. This thing right here. See what I'm saying? Time management. If you don't know how to manage this, and especially the younger generation who has grown up with this since 5 years old or something. If you don't know how to manage this, how can you be a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Make the most of the time, for the days are evil. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's desire is. We must strive to intellectually understand what Jesus wants. That Greek word there, which is understand, is the Greek word suneemi, and it means to have an intelligent grasp of something that challenges one's thinking or practice. Again, it means, suneemi, means to have an intelligent grasp of something that challenges one's thinking or practice. So what Paul is saying is that we are to have an intelligent grasp of what Jesus wants. The Lord refers to Jesus. Throughout the epistle, you'll see a distinction between God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So when he uses Lord here, we're almost certain he means Jesus. So we're talking about what Jesus wants, Jesus' will, Jesus' desire. We need to understand as believers what Jesus wants intellectually. Doesn't stop there, of course, but we do need to understand that. And that comes from Scripture. And so nothing is more important in life than really to discover and do the will of the Master, Jesus' pleasure, Jesus' desire for our lives. So how do we know? How do we know what Jesus wants for us? Well, there's really two aspects of knowing what Jesus wants. First is the general, Jesus' general will for all of us as believers. And then there's the specific will for each individual believer given their own unique makeup and calling. And so for the general will, Jesus' desire is really, we can keep reading. It's to be filled with the Spirit, which we'll talk about next. The will of Jesus is for us to be filled with the Spirit, to be people who sing, who have kind of a musical life, a life of praise and thanksgiving, and finally a life of mutual submission. In the immediate context, that's what Jesus' will is for our life. But of course, we could expand that to the entire New Testament. It tells us there's a lot there. I don't think we need to go searching somewhere else for Jesus' will for our life. There's so much there in the New Testament that, you know, if we can do just focus on that, we will be good to go. So Jesus has really made his will clear through Scripture. But there is an aspect of, you know, knowing the general principles of the New Testament, but how do they actually apply in my life personally? You know, there's so much we could do and we have limited time, so where do we put our focus? And that's where it comes down to really careful thought and prayer, asking the Lord, and then getting good counsel from mature brothers and sisters that can help you identify God's will for your life. It comes down to how God has wired you as an individual, how he's designed you, and how what your passions are, what your spiritual gifts are. And we each need to be understanding. Again, we need to have an intellectual understanding of Jesus' general will and his specific will for our life. So that's verse 17. So that's really what we are to do. Now, how do we do this? It sounds like a big to-do list. You know, is Christianity just really a long to-do list? Do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. Is it really just another system of, you know, self-effort? What do you think? You should know the answer. Absolutely not. That would be missing it altogether because of what Paul says in the next verse, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. That just means reckless abandon. For that is debauchery or reckless abandon, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, listen carefully. Be filled with the Spirit. Drunkenness represents, you know, well, in Ephesus, there was the temple of Artemis, right? And associated with the worship of Diana, Artemis, was festivals filled with drinking and partying. You know, kind of like what we see sometimes. Here's the amphitheater in Ephesus. It's seen better days, but you can imagine the rioting and the drinking that went on there. Ephesus was next to Rome. It might have been the largest city in the Roman Empire around this time. So this was a happening place. And, you know, if I go back, Dunedin can be a pretty happening place too, right? So do not get drunk with wine. Maybe some of us don't drink. I don't know anyone in our church that has a problem with alcohol. But I think we can broaden the principle out to say that it can apply to anything that consumes us, any addictive behavior. And I know from my own experience that Christians can struggle with addictive behavior. Some of the things that we see in our culture are addiction to cannabis or meth, pornography, television, YouTube, social media like TikTok or Instagram or Facebook, video games. Young men have a real tough time with video games. They get addicted to that. That's all they think about. World of Warcraft, Minecraft. But there's Hollywood, there's Netflix, there's sport, like the All Blacks. The stock market, Trump versus Biden, all of those things can become addictive. And these things are like getting drunk. They can start to take over our thinking until we're not thinking hardly at all about Jesus Christ anymore. Addictions prevent us from walking wisely and making the best use of our time, and they also destroy our personal relationships, especially within the family. How many families have broken up because of addictions of one spouse or the other? So the alternative to being drunk is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember who the Holy Spirit is. He's God. He's the third person of the Trinity. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the means by which we walk wisely. God doesn't give us a to-do list and then leave it to us to do it. He gives us a way of life, a new way of life, and then he gives us the power to do it. And that comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so to make the best use of our time, to carry out the desire of Jesus, to walk wisely, all of this is done not in our own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so to be filled with the Spirit, let me go back. To be filled with the Spirit is, we might say, it's probably the single most important command that we could do as Christians. Even before we love God, we know the great commandment is to love God, and the second is to love one another. But if we do that in our own strength, it falls flat. That's in the flesh. So that's why being filled with the Spirit is so, so central. It's really before anything else, be filled with the Spirit. Then love God. Then you have the power to love God. Someone said that the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life that demands a supernatural means of execution. We desperately need the filling of the Spirit at all times in our Christian life. Otherwise, we're producing works that are not approved of. It has to be through the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about this in Romans 8, which is a very key chapter in the Bible. He just got done in Romans 7 talking about how it's so difficult to follow the law in his own flesh. And he's struggling. He just can't do it. He wants to mentally, but he finds at within him this other law, this other principle, the principle of the flesh, and he simply can't keep the rules. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins to talk about the life of the Holy Spirit flowing through us, the filling of the Spirit. So there's some interesting questions about the filling of the Spirit. What is it exactly? And how do you know that you are filled with the Spirit? And is being filled with the Spirit something we feel emotionally? Do we see it on the outside? Or can we be completely calm and be filled with the Spirit? These are all really good questions. The first thing we need to know is that the filling of the Spirit differs from the indwelling, the sealing, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at the moment we believe in Christ. A good verse for that is 1 Corinthians 12:13. Paul describes every believer as baptized by the Spirit into Christ. So there, the Spirit is the means, and we're actually baptized into Christ. So every believer, if you're a believer, you've already been baptized by the Spirit. Another concept is the indwelling. When we believe in Christ, the Spirit comes and lives inside of us permanently. The Spirit never leaves us. We are permanently indwelt by the Spirit. And thirdly, and Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 1, we are sealed with the Spirit. God's put His stamp of approval. He's put His official mark on us so that we are sure that we will have a future inheritance. So that all of that happens at the moment of faith in Christ. But here, this is different. The filling of the Spirit is a command. It's an ongoing command. It's actually in the present tense. Paul's saying, go on or keep being filled with the Spirit. And so the filling of the Spirit is something we do as Christians in phase two of the spiritual life. The filling of the Spirit has several synonyms that are used elsewhere in the New Testament. For example, abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. So filling of the Spirit and abiding in Christ are essentially the same thing. And what does Jesus say in the upper room? He says, if you're not abiding, then you're not producing fruit. And so it's only by through the filling of the Spirit that we can produce fruit that God approves of. Another is walking in the light. We either walk in the darkness or walk in the light. Walking in the Spirit and not by the flesh. So all of these are synonyms for being filled with the Holy Spirit. Contrary to what some teach, the filling of the Spirit is not based off emotion, or it's not dependent on emotion. Sometimes emotion is involved. We don't want to downplay emotion. Emotion is very much part of who we are as human beings. Who God, how God designed us. That's an important part of our life. But the filling of the Spirit doesn't depend on emotion. Emotion doesn't always indicate whether we're filled with the Spirit. You can be filled with the Spirit and relaxed. You can be filled with the Spirit and angry, as Jesus was. You know, look at Jesus' life. Jesus, there were times when he was angry. Was he filled with the Spirit? There was never a time when Jesus wasn't filled with the Spirit. So just look at his life and you see that you can be calm, you can be sad, you can be angry, you can be full of joy, you can have a great day or a bad day, and you can still be filled with the Spirit. Isn't that good to know? That's really good to know. So don't let emotion drive the ship. Let the Word of God drive the ship. If you have the filling of the Spirit, if you have no unconfessed sin in your life, if you have cited and named any known personal sin according to 1 John 1:9, then that means that you're allowing the Spirit to come back and refill you. Now, we lose the filling of the Spirit when we grieve the Spirit through personal sin. And so that's when the solution is confession, rebounding, get back on track. Now, a wise person, I remember this from when I was very young, keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts. If you sin, okay, admit it, confess it, and move on. Don't dwell on it. Don't let it persist. Just get right back on track. And when you do that, you're giving the Spirit the opportunity to come back in and fill you so that you can again produce good works. So sometimes in churches there are sort of very ecstatic experiences where people fall down, or they're slain in the Spirit, or they run up and down the aisle, or, you know, there's different sort of happenings like that. I grew up in a church where some of that was actually pretty normal and expected, and it was almost as if you were more of a Christian or at a higher level if you did those sort of things. But you see, in the context here, there's nothing like that at all. And, you know, we don't want to judge someone's spiritual life, because at the end of the day, I don't know. I don't know if that's the Spirit or not. I just know that I have the Spirit, and I don't need to do those things to prove to anyone that I have the baptism of the Spirit or the filling of the Spirit. Because biblically, it doesn't talk about that. It just, the evidence of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, and is the practices of the Spirit that we see here. When someone claims to be a super Christian through some of these activities, they really expect you to believe that they are a super Christian at a higher level because they're doing these things. But really, that's not the standard. That's not the measurement. The measurement is actually how they treat their wife at home. It's how they treat their boss in the workplace. And we're going to see that as we continue through Ephesians. That's the indication of the filling of the Spirit. So the filling of the Spirit produces character, which is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, in the flesh, we can try to produce these things, but that doesn't please God. It's only when we're walking and living by the filling of the Holy Spirit that this fruit of the Spirit naturally comes out in our life. It's the character of Jesus Himself. And notice that the final fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So, under the influence of alcohol and other addictions, we lose self-control. But under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we actually gain it. So the filling of the Spirit produces a certain kind of character, but it also produces conduct. And that's what we're going to turn to next. The results to be expected by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. I want you to notice here that we see four participles that are following "be filled with the Spirit." So in the Greek, what's happening here is that This command right here, be filled, or continue to be filled, present tense, go on being filled, is really the main verb. It's the main command. And these four things here are the result of fulfilling that central command to be filled with the Spirit. So these are all indications that one is filled. And that's very clear in the Greek. So these behaviors are not exhaustive. This isn't an exhaustive list of how to know whether you're filled with the Spirit, but it gives us a good start. And actually, the next passages about husbands and wives, parents and children, and slaves and masters are part of this. Because look here. The last one is submitting to one another. So, well, what does that mean? How do we submit to one another? Well, Paul will go on to tell how wives submit, how husbands submit, how slaves submit, how masters submit, and parents and children. So the next three sections all relate to submitting to one another, which relates all the way back to being filled with the Spirit. So how do we have a good marriage? Be filled with the Spirit. Again, it all goes back to the spiritual, supernatural power to live the Christian life in the home and in the workplace and in church when we sing together. So to address one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs sounds a little bit funny, doesn't it? It sounds like we're in a musical and we sing we walk around singing to each other. That's what I had in my mind when I read this. But I think Colossians 3:16 gives us a little bit of insight on what Paul means. And remember, Ephesians and Colossians were written at the same time. They were actually two letters carried by the same person from Rome to Asia Minor. So if you want to understand Ephesians, read Colossians with it. And Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So notice in Colossians 3, they are teaching and admonishing each other. So probably what this means is address one another together with psalms. So we're not addressing one another in song. We're addressing one another through teaching and through admonishing one another along with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's similar to what we do here on a Sunday morning. Probably psalms, so we have three types of songs here. We have psalms, that refers to the Old Testament psalms, which the early church used as a songbook. The second category is hymns, and those refer to, like, "Great is Thy Faithfulness" is a good example, or "Holy, Holy, Holy," the hymn book, right? And then spiritual songs refers more to unpremeditated melodies that you may just sing just from your heart spontaneously in praise of the Lord, or something like a children's song that's very simple. A Negro spiritual, while the African slaves in the southern U.S. were singing, you know, "Wade in the Water," and some of those great, those would be spiritual songs, spontaneous, you know. And so our singing should be a mixture of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. My mom, before she died from cancer, she would sing this song. I don't know where she learned it. Maybe she made it up, but it went like this. She would sing, "Has anybody told you I love you today? Has anybody told you I love you today? Has anybody told you I love you today? Let me be the first. Put me on your list. I love you today." Spiritual song from my mom. And I'm sure you have memories like that. Song is powerful. Music is powerful. We're running out of time, but this is the history of our church. And there's a section on music. And music was always, especially in the early days, music was a real important part of the growth of the churches in Dunedin. Now the Scots were a bit more dour, I think they say, so they weren't necessarily known for their music. But the English, apparently this church, compared to the other brethren churches, was a bit more English. There were more Englishmen, so they had more English church music. But there was a choir. Frank Martin was choir master at this church for over 40 years, apparently. And when then a man called A. Easton took over, and then Bob Martin took over from him. So maybe we can have a choir again at Caversham. That'd be pretty cool. But music is so important. Let's go on. The next is giving thanks. Giving thanks, or thanksgiving, or gratitude was hugely important in Paul's life. He talked about it in almost every epistle, how important it is to have gratitude. For example, in Philippians 4, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so when we are filled with the Spirit, we can't grumble or complain or get a bitter spirit. The two, if we're filled with bitterness, we're not filled with the Spirit. And thanksgiving is so good for our health. It's good for our spiritual health. It's good for our physical health. So be thankful. Be grateful. Don't dwell on the negative. Be filled with the Spirit and be thankful. It's awesome. What a great principle. And then finally, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Mutual submission is subordinating our own interests to the needs of others so that the welfare of others assumes more importance than our own. Putting others first, submitting in love. This is so different from the world's way. And again, it demands a supernatural means of execution by the Spirit. Don't submit by your own flesh. Submit through the power of the Holy Spirit. And an attitude of mutual submission in a local church means that the rebellion, the infighting, the abuse, the gossip, the factions that can develop in a local church, are the chance for that to happen are minimized, greatly lessened through the filling of the Spirit, the gratitude that we have, and the submitting to one another. And that's what I know as elders, that's what we want for our church, is that place of mutual submission by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, our King, our Lord, our Master, He taught and modeled mutual submission. Remember that when He called the disciples together, He said that the Gentiles lord it over them and the great ones exercise authority, but it shall not be among you. Instead, for you, whoever would be first must be the slave. You know, even as the Son of Man came to give His life, to serve, He came to serve, not to be served, and to give His life as a ransom for many. We will learn in the next 2 weeks that mutual submission does not obliterate hierarchy or God-ordained institutions, you know, of legitimate chain of command. But within those divine institutions of marriage, of parents and children, of the workplace, we still mutually submit to one another. And that's interesting to think about, especially from the master or from the husband or from the parent side. What does it mean for a husband to mutually submit to his wife? Well, Paul will talk about that and Steve will address that. And so in conclusion, for unbelievers, if you are not a believer in Christ, the issue for you is not to be filled with the Spirit or to walk wisely or to be thankful. I mean, those are all good things, but that's not how you're saved. You're saved through one way and one way only, through faith in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't view Christianity as a to-do list. View it as a relationship with God by grace through faith. And if you haven't trusted in Christ personally, maybe now, this morning, is a time for you to do that. And come chat with us if you'd like to talk about that. But for us who are believers, we have a different job. We've already trusted in Christ. We already have a new identity in Christ. We're children of the light. But we have to walk gingerly through this world, like that cat through the dominoes. And to do that, we don't want to do it on our own. The cat might be able to do that on her own, but we in the world are different. We need the filling of the Spirit to walk gingerly through the traps of life. And when we do that, we live wisely, we use our time wisely, and we do these things here. We have lives of song, of praise, of thanksgiving, and mutual submission. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage, and thank you most of all for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that when Jesus ascended, he sent the Spirit down into us, into the church. And thank you that by this new power, we are able to love you and to love one another, Lord. Thank you for this way of life that we have as Christians, and may we not cheapen it by trying to live some other way. May we live according to the Scriptures, according to the instructions that you've given us, by the power that you provide. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.